You may be seated.
All right. Good morning. Welcome to Ouray Christian Fellowship. It's actually exciting for me to see some new faces here. I think I caught everyone, but if I haven't, I'd love to catch you afterwards. Again, we're just grateful for you to come worship with us this morning. We know you have choices, and we're glad you chose us this morning. So thank you for coming here. You know, this is an exciting time for me. Having never gone really through this except once, if you don't know, and you're visiting, basically Easter last year or this year marked 1 year for us. So getting used to the kind of ebbs and flows of living in Ouray. One of those ebbs and flows is snowbirds who leave during the winter and then come back. And so we get a nice little kind of boost in the arm for attendance here at church, and we start seeing people come back, and it's always a joy, and it's great to have Dennis and Wanda back, and we had Mark and Liz come back last week, and you know, you never know who's going to walk in the doors on Sunday mornings here. It's a lot of times. The other thing I'm excited about was this. We just had we started back in the beginning of this year trying to do some community nights for us as a church. We do have a lot of new people coming to church, and so we thought, why not, let's do some things, let's play together, have some fun. And so we had a game night, we did cross-country skiing, and then this past Friday, we did a dinner in Montrose at Carl and Mary's house. Thank you for that. That was great. Food was really good. I wish I could have enjoyed it more. I had two fillings done just before that, so a little rough go. But then we went bowling, and that was awesome. And let's see if I got a couple pictures here from the night. Yeah, we had some good times, and we had two lanes going for a couple hours, and it was a lot of fun. We found out who are some real bowlers here. Rick is sniper, whatever you want to call it. I mean, like, dead eye. I mean, he's, if you're trying to put a team together, go see Rick, because you want him on your team. So he'll probably carry the load. But we were laughing. We were saying, you know, church that bowls together stays together. So maybe we have something to look forward to here in the future. Maybe a OCF bowling team. We'll have to figure out what the leagues look like and all that. But again, great, great, great time this past weekend. And if you missed, don't worry. We're working on the next thing for May, and hopefully we'll let you know what that's going to be real soon. But yeah, bowling was just passing. The other thing I'm excited about, and it goes back to Rick's announcement about elders here at the church, is that, again, I am so thankful for the guys that are currently serving, and I am so thankful for the guys who have agreed to, again, consider this, to serve this church, and again, be committed in such a way. And so I thought it might be kind of good for us to spend a couple weeks as we're in that little spot right now. You know, Mother's Day is coming up in a couple weeks, and I didn't want to jump into a huge sermon series. So we're going to look at, like, biblical leadership. What does the Bible have to say about it? Why is that important to us? And again, if you're sitting here going, well, this doesn't sound exciting, it's important. It's really important as we get into this. And so we're going to look at three things that I believe all successful churches have in common. Okay? And it's right out of the Word of God. And if you are looking at a church, say you're here, you're exploring, you're wondering, is this a church I want to be at? Well, these things, I think, if it's not here, you should be looking for it wherever you go. And I think, again, it will help you understand these things are so valuable to the health of the church. And so we're going to get into the book of Titus here. As you can see on the screen here. But I want to give you a little background to Titus. So we just finished a sermon series in Philippians. That is actually a church. Paul was writing to that church in Philippi. And he was warning them of certain things. And they were a new church, okay? A lot of churches that were established that you see in the Bible, especially the New Testament, had a lot of predominant Jewish converts. This one was, Philippians was purely a Gentile convert church. And so they were new. They were kind of like, I said it in the past sermon series, they were kind of the model church for the New Testament era, right? And very much say here. Well, there's another church being formed here. And so as we get into the book of Titus, Titus was basically a young, godly preacher, right? He was a disciple of Paul's. You know, he was mentored, so to speak, if I want to say it that. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was mentored by Paul. And so Paul is sending this young preacher to the island of Crete. There were some churches that were developing and things like that. And kind of a cool thing here, I want you to see kind of the biblical background. A few years before this letter was written, that Paul wrote this letter to Titus, there was this day of Pentecost where Jesus said, look, my spirit's going to fall fresh on you, disciples. This was post-resurrection. He wanted them to be the witnesses to all the world, but he said, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, this day, Pentecost, is the day that the Holy Spirit ascended on these men, right? And so God's presence now is being unleashed on everyone. Where up to that point in history and time, God's presence was deposited in specific people, okay? Now his spirit was being made across the board to any followers of Christ. And this was really important. And so there's this thing that happens in Acts 2 where one of the apostles, Peter, you may have heard of him, right, preaches this sermon. He's moved by the Spirit. He's in Jerusalem. There's all these nations and peoples represented. It's like a melting pot, right? So go to New York City or go to Denver or go any of these big cities, and you'll see a melting pot of different nationalities, things come together. He preaches, and 3,000 people give themselves to the Lord, right? Now, what I want you to see here is in Acts 2, real quickly, before we get into our main passage, here's what happens, right? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound, the multiple came together, and they were bewildered. Okay, so we don't really know what that is, but the power of the Holy Spirit came upon these men, and because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So a little flip-flop here, right? So the audience, so to speak, from all these different nations are hearing these disciples speak in their native tongue. Now, not to go off on rabbit trails, but we talk about tongues of fire, tongues of the Spirit. This is not tongues of angel. This is not what's going on. Actually, what God is doing is taking some ordinary men and he's giving them supernatural power to speak in the native tongue of nations. Pretty cool. For the purpose of getting the gospel message out. And so they say, picking back up in verse 6, and the sound of multitude came together, they were bewildered because they're confused that they're hearing their own language. And verse 7, it says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, aren't these all those who are speaking Galileans? That was not a good question. They didn't think anything was good. Galileans were simple people, things like that. Like, how all of a sudden did they go from this simple, ordinary person to this really well-educated person? So that's their question right now, right? And then they go on. It says, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Crean and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. So basically, this church that's forming, right, that Titus is being sent to in the island of Crete, some of these people were represented in this crowd back in Acts 2. And what we have had happen is part of the gospel being spread throughout the world was persecution. That was one of the things that were going on. So there, you know, you're taking some history here and you're just saying, okay, did they go back to their native lands because they were being persecuted? Did they go back because they felt compelled to plant churches and start churches where they were born and raised? Whatever happened, they're back home. And some of these converts are starting churches, but they're struggling, okay? The church is in a bad spot. Things are not flowing really well in Crete, and so Paul's seeing this all unfold, and he's like, I'm going to go send you someone to help to kind of sort out the mess. So this is the background to the chapter we're about to get into in Titus, okay? This is kind of the introduction of the whole beginnings of the church in Crete. Paul's talking to, again, someone he has mentored, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to kind of get God's house in order. And so he's going to talk about three things here. So what does the Apostle Paul tell Titus makes a successful church? Well, let's read about it right now. So if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. We'll have the words of Scripture up there. But we just ask you to stand for God's Word. You can sit for mine. Beginning in verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate. And so Paul's going into here the issues going on in Crete, right? They're empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said this about them. Cretans are always liars, evil, beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, and they may be of sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing's pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but then they deny them by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You may be seated. Getting a picture of what's going on at the churches there in Crete. You have some leaders who are poor in character, who lack good biblical application, and these are the people who are stirring the pot in these new churches. And they're leading people astray. And Paul's saying to Titus, here's your job. Get this in order. There's some things that are going on here. And I go back to that part where he says they're disturbing the families. Like, who wants to come to church, right, and be upset? Who wants to come to church and feel frustrated with their experience at church? And leadership has a lot to do with that. So I'm looking at three things that all successful churches have in common. And the first one of these things is we find right in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. And just to recap, Paul, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords or agrees with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So what's really important about this comment? It seems kind of obscure, seems like an introduction, things like that. But Paul is making a very clear point that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus was the foundation of Paul's ministry. Jesus was the source of any and all authority that Paul had. It was about Jesus. Without Jesus, Paul's ministry had no value to God. Because, why is that? Because then it would be built on Paul, not Christ. And this is a really important thing. As you look for a church to settle in, whose authority did they come in? What is the foundation of the church? Is it man or is it Jesus? Is it God or something else? And it's the first thing that I think makes a successful church is that it lands, the foundation is with Jesus. And so the first characteristics of a successful church is this. Jesus must be the foundation of the church. And he must be the foundation of our church. Right? You know, we hold to this so tightly that one of the, if you don't know anything about the Evangelical Free Church of America, you're in one right now, okay? We use the word denomination because people understand that. Presbyterian, Baptist, things like that, they're denominations. We're actually an association, okay? I don't want to get into the whole structure of church here, but what we agree on are 10 statements of faith, one of them being the church. And I just want you to see a little segment from one of the statements that as churches, association at EFCA, we agree on. And it's this: we believe that the true church comprises of all those who've been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. What that saying is, what brings us together, the common ground, is Jesus. Salvation, faith alone in him. Period. Right? Then we go on to say this about the church. They are united by the Holy Spirit and body of Christ, of which he is the head. Who is the head? Jesus. There we go. And this is the deal. If Jesus is not the head of the church, we're not going to be successful. We could honestly fill this church, every seat here, right? We could have $1 million in our bank account. We could help the poor and the disadvantaged, even do miracles. But if Jesus is not the head of the church, it's worthless to him. And quite honestly, there's a lot of churches that look the part. I rather, you know, and again, it's not a statement on whether I want to be a big or a small church. It's like, but I'd rather be just a healthy church. And part of health is starting with Jesus. And one of the most scariest verses in the Bible to me has always been scary. There's a few of them. But is this one, Matthew 7. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, this is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And then Jesus replies, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's a scary statement to me because it keeps me in check. Who am I doing this for? And what authority am I coming in? Is it Paul Karras? Or is it in Jesus? Because I don't want to get to that day of judgment and being like, it's all been about you. And as a church, we should be conscious of this. This is not the direction we want to go. And if you're looking for a church, this is number one thing you need to be looking for. If Jesus is not the head of the church, if we're not obedient to him, then if Jesus is not the head of church and if we are not obedient to him, doesn't matter how successful we are as a church by the world standards, so to speak. Doesn't matter. If he's not the head, it doesn't matter. And so this principle, Jesus must be the head of the church. The second characteristic that we find this, that the apostle Paul speaks about, is this. It's in Titus 1:3, and it says, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now this, again, may not seem like a powerful statement, but this is a huge, powerful statement. And I'm going to break it down for you, because Jesus gave Paul the words he was preaching. Okay? Paul was divinely inspired. Paul did not give us his personal opinions, contrary to what you hear sometimes in modern culture. His words were God's words, and that's what this verse is saying. Now, let me help you differentiate. Okay, so what is different than Paul, the Apostle Paul, doing, and ironically, Paul Karras, the pastor here, doing, right? When I prepare messages, I full-heartedly believe that I'm bringing things that are meant to encourage you, bring attention to his word, things like that. I pray, I study, I do a lot of work. And I really, when I put messages together, I really believe it's for the edification of the church, right? And I believe the Holy Spirit is part of that process in guiding me. But make no mistake, I am nowhere being divinely inspired like the Apostle Paul was in the scripture. There's a difference here. Now, I'm going to ask a question. And this is it. This is a differentiator. Paul doesn't make mistakes. I do. Have you ever heard me make a mistake? Don't raise your hands. Right? Look. This has been a common theme for my whole ministry, 23 years of youth ministry. My students love to come up and be like, you know, you misspelled the word on the slide. things like that. I've misspelled things, I mispronounced things, you know, and honestly, Bible names. You've heard me preach already. It's pretty tough, but you know what? We're going to give you a little test here. You try pronouncing some of these words, right? These are real people in the Bible. This is tough, you know? One of those names, number six, I had to pronounce him a few months ago when I was preaching a sermon, and I butchered it. You know, when I was a young Christian reading the Word of God and I was trying to read some of these things, I would replace him with like words like John and Peter and things like that. And it's like, as long as I got through the substance of the passage, you know, that's what I did because I couldn't pronounce him. And guess what? I still can't pronounce him. Can anyone pronounce that first one? You want to try? Yeah, see? I find comfort in the fact that you guys can't do this either. And this is the point. I make mistakes. And my wife is so glad that this is being recorded right now. It's on record. But this is the reason why God wants you to examine the scriptures. This is why he wants you to get into the Word of God daily. Acts 17:11, there's a group of people Paul mentions called the Bereans. And here's what they did all the time. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So it's possible I make mistakes. But here's where I'm giving you permission. Fact check me. Get into the Word of God. See what if what I'm saying is so. And there's alignment. And just as a side note, this is a benefit. This is a benefit to you, because if you're putting the work in, if you're reading the Word of God for the other 6 days of the week, you won't be so dependent on me saying something spectacular here on Sunday. I can't tell you how many times people have gone to church service and was like, eh, really, eh? Well, that tells me what you're doing on the other 6 days of the week. Because what I'm doing should complement what the Holy Spirit's already speaking to you. And if anything, and if I'm saying what is true and in alignment with Scripture, there should be a lot of yes, amen. Yes, Lord. Writing about the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter said this about Paul's words. Our dear brother, Paul also wrote with you with wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, so to their own destruction. In other words, Paul's words were God's words. And I got to tell you this, no preacher or teacher or leader has the authority to say, I know what Paul said, but I think he's wrong. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about any place in the scripture. To me, that's an ignorant, dangerous statement to make. And quite honestly, I don't know if I want to hang out with you too much. Because it tells me the direction you're heading. And I don't know if I want to end up there. And so the principle, too, here for a successful church is this, that they accept the Bible as God's literal words. You want to look for a good church, a successful church? Jesus is the foundation, and they adhere to the Word of God. And by the way, this is also one of our core beliefs. So if you are looking into our church, you'll find this on the church website. It's very small print here, but let me just read it to you. This is our statement. We believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe God's Word is reliable, that God's Word can be completely trusted to accomplish all that it promises to do matters in faith and Christian practice. That's an important line, and we worked as the current group of elders on all these statements. And that was important to us because you have to understand, reading the Bible, it's heading somewhere. There's a point. There's a direction. And again, it's not that it's not informative on history and science and other things. But understand there is a bigger picture that the Bible is unfolding. And so if you're going to approach it like a textbook, it may fall short for you. It may not. But understand that there's a point. There's a flow to it. There's a big picture that it's speaking to. And in lines of Christian practice. It gives us the tools to navigate this world. And so we went on to say, we believe the Bible is useful for teaching and training us in righteousness, equipping the person for every good work the Lord calls us to do. We believe following the words of Scripture is the key to life and all its abundance. This is what we believe as a church. And so this is the point, whether it's Peter, the Apostle Paul, Jeremiah, David in the Psalms, if it's in the pages of Scripture, a successful church will put its faith in those words as the authority for life and faith. Which leads me to the third and final characteristic of a successful church here, and it has to do with leadership. No big surprise here. Principle three would be this: godly leadership is a big deal. Titus's job was sent to set the house of God in order in Crete. And so this is what Paul says again, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. One of the issues of the church in Crete, we know, was that there was these faulty leaders. These people lacking in character, lacking in good theology. False doctrines were being promoted. Listen, don't you want to go to a church where you receive the truth? I mean, we live in a world where everybody will tell you whatever your itching ears want to hear. But don't you want from your churches the truth? Don't you want to be able to come into church and say, when I walk out of there, they're going to tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear? Those are the people that really love you. There's an actor that I love watching, and I might be dating myself, but there was this actor from Saturday Night Live called Chris Farley. He was kind of the John Candy of my generation, you know, big guy, funny, things like that. And he passed away. And every one of his friends knew he had issues, drug issues, alcohol issues, things like that. And they all bemoaned the fact that it was so sad that his life ended the way it did. Where was the truth? Where was the person that was willing to stand in the gap and get in the way of him ending his life and telling him the things he needed to hear? It's the same thing going on today. I don't care if you're 80, 50, 20, you're in your teens. You want the truth. Sometimes we don't, but the truth is there to serve you, to benefit you, to grow you, to mature you. There's safety in that. You want your churches to promote truth. So going on in this church, the churches in Crete, again, it's the same story we heard in the Philippian church. There were people there. It's Jesus plus. You got to do this. You got to check this box, things like that. Salvation's dependent on works. No, salvation is dependent in Christ alone. And this is what was going on. It's one of the issues of the church. And this is why, as we look at these next verses, this is why leaders matter, right? Because there's all this stuff going on. So he goes into this. He tells Titus, here's what you're to look for. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. I want to stop here because there's tension here. Okay? I can tell you, in all the church ministries I've been in, there's not one elder that feels worthy of the calling. And they feel the tensions. A lot of it comes down to the family stuff that they have going on in just around them. They feel the tension in this. Okay? And one of the things here, especially as we get into Titus, and I've said this before, you know, interpreting the Scripture, start with the Scripture. If there's any question as to, is this really saying what I think it's saying? Go find where else in Scripture it talks about leadership or biblical leadership. Right? Because one of the first things I see here is a man whose children believe. Now, the Greek word for this believe is pistos, right? And it can be interpreted a couple different ways. It can be respect, right? It can mean believe. Trustworthy, faithful, right? And so I'm going to tell you why I have a little bit of a problem the way this was translated. First of all, as I hold in tension to all scripture, it goes against the doctrine of salvation. Can I choose for you to be saved? Now, I can instruct, I can lead, right? I can tell you the truth. But can I make a salvation decision for you? No, you have to own it. That's why we say there's no grandchildren in heaven. You have to own it. So I want to leave the tension here a little bit. Not make an excuse, because we're still called to lead and guide and tell the truth. But right away, we're told that. Now, if you hold the rest of that intention, if this is a disqualification for a leader about belief or non-belief, then look at all the Old Testament. Pretty much all those leaders would be disqualified. And when you get into Romans 9, Paul makes this case even more apparent about who is doing the initiation when it comes to salvation. And he talks about all the genealogies and families who had kids that were in and out in faith. Now, when you get to Timothy, where it also talks about this in Peter, this is the way he writes it there. So again, holding scripture in tension with it. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone who does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? The word believer doesn't even come in here. It's the navigation of how does he manage that. And guess what? For people who might have, families who might have unbelieving children, it's also an opportunity for the church to examine how do they navigate that as a leader. So I know this is a long side note, but I wanted to help you understand, again, this is good. You look at the chronology. I just spent a conference talking about this. Part of interpreting scripture is looking at the Bible from start Genesis to Revelation and seeing how it talks about these different things. You'll find that eventually there is an agreement. So again, and I say this because men, as you think about, are you qualified? And I want to help you understand some of these things that you feel tension over. Okay? It's not an excuse. Okay? That is not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to help you have a better understanding of what God is saying here, what Paul's saying here, okay? So going on, trying to find my place here, okay? Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not giving to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying is an elder is to be an example for the church to follow. They need to be men of character. And if you are paying attention to that scripture, interestingly enough, the two main characteristics of a successful church and of an elder has to do with the first two principles we just laid out. The first being Jesus is the head. He is the source and authority for their lives, and their lives stand to point people to Jesus, not themselves. It's the honor and glory of the Lord that is the most important thing in their life. And the second is this. They also hold to the teachings of the Word of God. The Bible is not just a collection of nice sayings. Those who lead hold to the actual words of God. And it influences, or maybe the word change is a stronger word, everything they do. It revolutionizes their life. It shows who they are, this new creation in Christ. Because of their alignment with the God, with the Word of God, it impacts their reputation, who they are as husbands, as fathers, how they bring up their kids in faith, how they demonstrate self-control and wisdom in areas of decisions they need to be made. They put the needs of others first. They protect their families. They care about the church and the people in it deeply. Their ultimate goal is holiness. As God said, be holy as I am holy. It's their goal for their lives, and it's the goal for the church. And this brings us to a key thought this morning as we're getting close to the end here. Elders are men who look to please Jesus, not people. So important. They are disciples of Jesus. These are men who have been transformed by the words of Scripture, and their lives reflect Jesus' teachings in all that they do and say. And here's why. And here's the big important thing. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. And God entrusts his family to the church in the care of elders. It's not about fame. It is, however, taking responsibility for one of the most precious things to God. He calls the church his bride. When I think about what I would do for my bride, and I'm human, and I have faults. Church, we as a church, the churches across the globe, the world, that's his bride. And we got to take this seriously in leadership. Look, when I think about these candidates that we're putting forward to you guys as a church, they're not perfect men. But I know this about them because we spent time talking to them, asking them questions, asking them to write in about things. They've all been changed by the love of Jesus. And they hold to the word of God. That's not in question. And so this is what gets me excited about our candidates and you guys too. You want to know what a successful church looks like? Well, Paul says this to Titus. Keep Jesus as the head of the church. Make sure the scriptures, the Bible, is held to as the word of God. And find men of character to lead it, to guide it, to protect it, to love it. Look, next week we're going to continue this series of biblical leadership. We're going to dive into a little bit more of how the Bible defines what biblical leadership looks like. But I want to leave you with one last thing on leadership, and it comes from someone that probably from my father's generation of preachers, and he just passed away. And if you know him, Charles Stanley. And here's what he said about leadership. He says, the time you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. Then your integrity and your godly behavior in an unbelieving world will make others long to know the Lord. I think people are looking for the real thing. And one of my desires as a pastor is that we get this right. There's so many people who have been hurt by the church. A lot of hurt out there. We have to get these things right. Because it's for God's glory. It's for his name. I don't want to profane his name. So in closing, I want to just invite you guys for this next month as we're leading up to the June 4th vote to be in prayer for each of these names. Nate Trujillo, Andre Rosto, Terry Butler, Rick is re-upping. I also want you to pray for Barry and Brighton, for the service, the faithfulness that they've given to this team. Because I know this, the last thing that the enemy wants is to see a church succeed. And haven't we seen enough churches fail? It cringes every time something comes up on the news cycle. So pray for your leaders. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we can be in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it, that we would do a better job, that in all things we would submit our lives to you, God. So many people have been hurt by the church, and it's because they're focused on something other than you. God, I pray, Lord, that our reputation as a church would be one that is known for us being founded on you, adhering to your word, and that we have men of character who care about your bride. Lord, I'm thankful for the candidates that we have. I'm thankful for the elders we currently have. Lord, would you please bless them, encourage them, be with their families, whatever it is that they do career-wise, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would feel encouraged in it. More importantly, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that they would feel a closeness with you, that you would go before them, behind them. Protect them, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song?